Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. And if you see me grinning, it's because I'm partially welling up with joy over Mark's profession of faith. It is partially out of joy in seeing you this morning, and it's partially wondering what to do now that John has seated you when we were going to read Scripture. And so, not to make you feel like a yo-yo, but to give honor to the Lord, those who are able. Let's stand for the public reading of God's holy word. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 1, and we will read this morning anyway, through verse 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that the words that we have read, these four short verses, would impact us, not only for a few short moments or hours or even just for the day, though I do pray, Lord, that the thoughts of this verse would well up in our minds and hearts over the course of the day. May they also well up in the course of all our days. Help us, even in this very hour, to be seeking the things above, to have our minds set on you. Oh, Father, what a great gift you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And may we be most glad in Him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, as we begin with the focus of one who is declaring his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean then for Mark? What does it mean then for any of us to imply that we are Christian? And what makes a Christian? Is one Christian simply because you grew up in the South? Many would answer yes. Are you a Christian because you live in a somewhat Christian nation? No. One is not a Christian unless certain things are true of that individual. And one of those things that is not the marker is, well, I've been baptized before. There are those who have been baptized who are not Christians. Now, it should be true that those who are Christians are willing to be baptized as evidence of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul is writing in the letter to the Colossians, he is addressing several issues in the life of that congregation as they are fighting to remain true to Christ in a culture that is corrupt with paganism. He might as well have been writing this letter to modern day America. And in the midst of his writing on to the Colossian believers, he reminds them of the deity of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ in all things, and how we have been baptized in him and have been raised from the dead in him, an identification with Christ. And in chapter 3, he begins to talk to those who are believers about what it means to be a believer. And so this morning, the message is entitled, If You Are a Christian, ... And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to look at these four verses and notice some things. First, the Christian's reality, some things that are true of every Christian, of every true Christian. Then I want us to look at the Christian's responsibility, as Paul sets it out. And there are actually two that he sets out in these four verses, and then the Christian's revelation, or you might want to say the Christian's reward. And so let's look at the things that are true of a Christian, the Christian's reality. This would be point number one. Within these three verses, there are some differing, those of you who love grammar will love today's sermon. There are differing verbs going on in this passage. There are indicatives and there are imperatives. And an indicative, for those of you who don't remember your grammar from school or you haven't got that far yet in school, your indicative, the way that I remembered it in school is it indicates what is true. Not what ought to be true, but what is true. Now, this is good news for us as believers as we move through this today. There are three indicative verbs in these four passages, and they describe what is true of the Christian. Again, not what ought to be or what should be, but what is true. And the first thing that Paul says that is true, the reality of those who are truly Christians, is that the Christian is dead. What? Dead? I thought that the Christian was alive in Christ. Yes. He or she is, but we're not there yet. There's something else that Paul is saying to the Colossians. He says, in fact, in verse 3, for you have died. Speaking of those who are believers. In Romans 6:4, we read this. Therefore, we have been buried with him, speaking of Jesus, through baptism in the death. That is one of the pictures of the baptismal scene that you just witnessed, that as Mark identified by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, he was also proclaiming that the Lord Jesus was put into the grave and that he, Mark, was buried with Christ in the grave, and that along with Christ, the sins of Mark are forever buried. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead to our sins because they have been buried with Christ Jesus. Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That last phrase should ring familiar as you read that just a few moments ago. Well, in what sense are believers dead? We may be thinking of Ephesians. We were dead in our sins and then made alive in Christ. And now Paul, with a different congregation, with a different focus, with a different perspective, he is saying now, though we be alive in Christ, we are dead. Well, dead to what? How is it that a Christian is dead? Well, in a sermon preached long before you and I were born, Thomas Boston helps us to understand what the Christian is dead to. They are dead to the law. The law no more has power over the believer. The law may indeed instruct us how we are to live as covenant children of God, but the law is not to be our master any longer. The law is dead to us, and we do not live out our lives seeking to fulfill the law as a means of earning the grace and the mercy of God. We are dead to the law. The dead may instruct us, but the law only The law may instruct us, but the law only pushes us to Christ and makes us renew our emphasis that in Jesus Christ, all the law is fulfilled. And we are no longer bound by the law. We are dead to ourselves. Did not Paul say in the letter to the Philippians, therefore, I am crucified with Christ? And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ Jesus in me. I am dead to self and selfish ambitions and selfish living. Does that mean that somehow I can't dream about what my future may be and with God-given wisdom and God-given insight from the Scriptures begin to pursue that? No, I don't mean that, but I do mean that at the core of all my decision-making cannot be me. The core of all my decision-making must be, how does this bring glory to Christ? How is Christ going to be made much of in this? How will Christ's glory be revealed in this? And so, in a sense, I have died not only to the law, I am dead to myself. I no longer make decisions based on what pleases Ken most. I'm dead to sin. Now, that one might make some of us stumble. The believer is dead to sin. By what do I mean that? Because, Pastor Ken, if I was honest with you, I would tell you I had a sinful thought even on the way to church this morning. Well, I would tell you I probably did too. It is not that we are dead to the presence of sin. Sin, as long as we live in this world, is all around us, and we are tempted to that. And the old man is not completely dead, though God counts him as dead. We are being worked out in our perfections and sanctification day by day by day. But we are dead to the power of sin. We are no longer under the domain of sin. We now live in righteousness, and we are no longer bound and chained to sin, and that we must obey our sinful impulses. Christ Jesus has freed us from that chain of slavery to sin, and therefore we are dead to its dominion. We are dead to the penalty of sin. Christ Jesus has taken that penalty to himself. We are dead to the law and dead to ourselves, the selfish way of living. We are dead to sin, and we are dead to the world. And then Boston helps us understand what that means for us to be dead to the world. It means we are dead to the thoughts of our friends. A Christian truly, most deeply, is concerned about what the Heavenly Father thinks more than what do the friends around him think. Boston goes on to say that a true Christian will not care as much as he or she used to over whether his friends are applauding him or rebuking him, so long as Christ is being glorified and lifted up. A true Christian is dead to the world in the sense that that which brought joy and smile and laughter to you before Christ doesn't hold the same sway over you anymore. Not that you won't smile or joy, but it won't be your everything to you. Those who worship at the, and I'm just going to pick one team, I'm not playing favorites. Those who worship at the idol of Gamecock football. And it is an idol. There is a temple in Columbia. And there are near weekly meetings during the fall for all the worshipers to gather. Now, not everyone who attends the temple meeting is a worshiper, but many are. And their whole joy or their whole sorrow, their whole week, their whole sense of being rises or falls with every win or loss. But a believer is not going to be so controlled by the things of the world, such petty things. Really, 1,000 years from now, who cares? I dare say 1,000 years from now, I dare say, except for maybe a few, 100 years from now, you won't care one whit about Gamecock football. It will be the last thing on your mind. So a true Christian is not so consumed about the joys that once brought them so much elevated joy or sorrows as perhaps before their unconverted days, because his heart is going towards higher and better things. We are dead, and the things of the world lose their luster. So when Paul says, "For you have died," he is reminding them in verse 3 that you are dead to self and to the world and to the law. You are dead to sin. But there is this flip side. There is another indicative verb in these sets of verses, and it is in verse 1. And so this brings us to be. The Christian is dead, and yet the Christian is raised. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, or maybe your translation says, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Take your Bibles and look back just one chapter over to Colossians 2 and look at verses 12 and 13. Well, let's just go to verse 9. For in Him, speaking of Jesus, the Lord Christ, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And even into the first part of 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And so Mark today is the representative in baptism, announcing that he is dead to the world, dead to self, dead to the dominion of sin. He was also raised up out of that watery grave, that symbol that was used, it signifying that indeed Jesus, three days after being in that tomb, was raised to life, and Mark with him raised to new life. And so now Mark lives with a newness of life, having buried the old self and being raised again with the new self. We are resurrected with Christ. Notice here that it's not just that you are raised on your own, but you are raised up with Christ. The word there is co-resurrected. You, just as Jesus was literally resurrected, raised after the third day, Paul's language here is that the day that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, just as Jesus was dead on the cross for all those who would believe in Him and paid the penalty of sin on the cross, the day that He was raised, He was also raised with all those who believed in Him. In a sense, dear Christian, you are already raised with Christ. That is the truth of you. You are dead to the world, and you are even now raised with Christ. And where is Christ? He is sitting, is He not, says the verse, seated at the right hand of God. You too, even now. Remember Ephesians chapter 1. You are seated at the right hand of God with Christ. Pastor, I don't feel that way. That is why faith is not born out of feelings. The Scripture says that those of you who are identified with Christ, you are even now raised. Will you put more weight on your fickle feelings, or will you put more weight on what the unaltering Word of God says? Now, is God dealing with you in an area of guilt? Fine. Confess. Do you know that you need to go to Christ? Do you know that you need to exercise repentance towards God? Don't delay. But don't think that somehow you have fallen out of the grip of God's grace because He is at the moment disciplining you as a heavenly father towards His child. But you are seated at the right hand of God. You are alive with Christ. Galatians 2:20 is the verse I was mentioning earlier. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So the true Christian, the reality of the true Christian is that they are dead and they are alive. Dead to the ways of the world, alive to Christ. Dead to putting self first in all things, alive to putting Christ first in all things. Dead to just simply living out the days in mortality, alive to living immortally with Christ seated at the heavenly realm, seated in the heavenly realm at the right hand of God. Dead yet alive. These things are true of you. Specifically, in verse 3 comes our third reality, our third indicative verb. For you are hidden with Christ. The Christian is hidden in Christ. Did you notice as we were reading through this, the number of times that the Christian is his standing, her standing is in relationship to or proximity with the person of Jesus? Verse 1, you are raised up with Christ. We are to keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ is, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Notice that for the Christian, everything moves, everything is colored by, everything is flavored by, everything is molded to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are hidden with him. He holds us in the folds of his hand. Wherever Christ goes, we go with him. We are hidden with Christ. We are, as it were, the shadow of Christ. And that when others look at us, it is to be true of us that we are not so much seen as Christ is seen through us. Whereas this issue of dead and alive signifies the identification of the Christian with Christ, this issue of being hidden with Christ also speaks to the security of the Christian. For wherever Christ is, those who are believers of his are hidden with him forevermore. And who is this Christ in verse 4? He is what? Our life. Not just the hope of an eternity yet to come. But he is our life now. He is that which gives us greatest meaning and purpose and joy and direction. And he is the center of our thoughts. Dear Christian, this is you. Dead, alive, hidden. Those of you who are not yet Christians and you're contemplating, what does it mean to be a Christian? Now you understand that to be said to be a Christian means that you are willing to be dead to the things of the world, dead to works, righteousness. In some way, you're being able to do something according to the law of God if you'll just keep the law perfectly. The Christian is dead to the law, but alive to the grace and love relationship with Christ. The true Christian, those of you who are thinking of Christ and what does it mean to be a Christian, understand that you are alive and you live and breathe and move for Christ, and that you are willing to identify yourself and live in that security of whatever Christ wants for you. Wherever Christ goes, there you are willing to want and to go as well. Dear Christians, be encouraged. You were buried with him. You were crucified with him on the cross. All your sins paid for. You were buried with him in the tomb. You were raised with him out of that tomb. And you have been raised now to the right hand of the Father. Be very encouraged. That is you. Now, having a proper understanding of what it means to be a Christian, what is true of those who are Christians? Well, let's just stop there for a second. Let's just wait. Let me think of how to put this. But Pastor Ken, I know myself. I am not as dead as I should be. Verses 1 through 4 is the way that God sees you? Does He know that you're not perfect yet? He does. Does it bother you? This would be a word of encouragement. Does it bother you that you're not as dead as you should be? Then praise the Lord. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in you, keeping you close. Be much afraid when it doesn't bother you anymore that you're not dead to the ways of the world or the ways of self. So hear me as your pastor say this. Do you feel that you're not quite yet dead enough? Good. Continue to rely on the mercy and the grace of Christ. He is still at work in you, or else you would not be feeling these things to begin with. The Father does discipline. We do have a sense of the Spirit within us grieving the Holy Spirit, though we know that we should not. What do we do in those moments? We don't throw up our hands in despair and say, "That's it, I'm out, I'm done." But rather, we throw up our hands in despair and say, "Oh Lord, more mercy, more grace. I am more humble." Pastor Ken, I don't feel myself as alive. And I know I want to. I know that God says that I'm alive, but I do not have a sense of that aliveness. It may be because you do not have a sense of your deadness yet. You may need to ask the Lord to reveal, am I truly practically living out my deadness the way that you see me? And those of you who are just timid and weak, you have a fresh sense of not being where you want to be with God, and yet you love the Lord Jesus, and yet you know that you're not where you want to be, and yet you love the Lord Jesus, and yet you don't feel as alive as you want, and yet you love the Lord Jesus. Be encouraged. You are hidden with Christ. And wherever He goes from now into eternity, as long as your heart beats towards Him, you will be with Him as well. It is not only the strong who inherit the kingdom of God. It is the weak who continue to trust in Christ. But there are two other verbs in these verses that demand our attention. Whereas in the first point, the first area that we looked at, the Christian's reality, we looked at three indicatives, these things that are true. They're statements of reality of God towards those who are His believers. There are two other verbs that are imperatives. And maybe that's not a word that you've used recently. Two commands. Two orders. Two thou shalt. These are the Christian's responsibilities. And to give them to you at the same time, and then pull them apart slightly, and then put them back together, they are to seek the things above, in verse 1, keep seeking the things above, and in verse 2 then, the second is, set your minds on the things above. Seek the things above and set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. These are two different words. There is some similarity and there is some difference. Notice that in verse 1, when it comes to seeking, that in the New American, it says keep seeking, because they're wanting to emphasize that in this verb, as well as in the second verb, there is a sense of continuity expected, that we are to keep on seeking the things that are above. Now, this idea of seeking things above, there's a great definition of this given to us by Curtis Vaughan. So let me read this to you. Seek, in the Greek. To see one's interests and desires centered in Christ. That one's attitudes, ambitions, and whole outlook on life are molded by Christ's relationship to the believer, and that one's allegiance to Him takes precedence over all earthly allegiances. So that for the Christian, when I'm seeking the things above, I seek the things above at a greater level than I seek even my own relationship with my wife. I seek the things above even at a greater level than I seek in terms of my relationship with my children. Certainly I have my allegiance and my affection greater towards Christ than I do towards my employer or to my country or to my team or to my hobby or to my yard or to any other thing. My heart and my allegiance, my affections are to be continually set on the things that are above. We think of Jesus' words when He uses this word to seek in Matthew 6:33. You can probably say it with me. But seek what? First, His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Those of you who are using the NIV need to know that where it says there, set your hearts. The word heart is not in there. It's not in there. And though it would be nice if it was, because then we could say, well, where your heart is, there is your treasure also. But the meaning is much broader. Not just your heart, but your whole being is to be wrapped up with seeking the things above. And this continualness. Man, that hurts. I mean, can't I just get away with seeking the things above on Sunday morning and be done with it? Can't I just seek the things above, you know, for 10 or 15 minutes each morning and have my Bible study time and be done and kind of go do my own thing for the rest of the day? Not for the true Christian. The true Christian who is dead, yet alive, and hidden with Christ, it is imperative upon them to continually seek the things that are above, where Christ is. So here's, if you've ever heard a sermon and some have perhaps admonished you with a different perspective not to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, here is a biblical rejoinder. Yes, be very heavenly minded. So that you will be earthly good. Be heavenly minded. Think just that phrase this afternoon. Go home and ponder this. Seeking the things above where Christ is. Well, what does it look like where Christ is right now? What do the scriptures teach of this? What's going on around Christ where He is right now? Let me ponder upon that for a while. Who's around Christ at the moment? What are they doing? What's the staging? What's the scenery? What colors are around Christ right now? Ever think of that? I mean, you look at me and you see beige and you might see tan. And well, you know, where Christ is, there's color too. Did you know the Bible gives you some indications of what that looks like? Seek the things above. Well, Pastor Ken, if I do that, I can't catch the game at 1:30. And? Now, some of you know me well enough to know that I'm not anti-sports. Okay? But even in my own heart, we all could be much more pro-Christ. To think of Him more. And then this phrase, set your mind on things above. Almost, if you could, this word seeking, dealing with the affections. But even that's not enough, says Paul. Set your mind on the things above. And here's the clue. Oftentimes, where we set our mind, our hearts will follow. If we allow our hearts to lead, sometimes we'll feel like thinking about things above, and then sometimes we won't. But when we put it before us to be thinking about the things above, oddly, when we begin to read the scriptures, when we begin to maybe hear some men of God expounding on the word of God, all of a sudden our affections are inflamed towards things above. But it begins with the thinking, or it rests on the thinking. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And not because everything that's on the earth is evil. You know, is it evil to watch a football game? It is not. Though maybe I have given that indication. I'm using that example probably way too much today. And those of you who think so, please forgive me and we'll move on and try to do better next week. But is it an evil to watch a football game? It's not an evil. But in your own heart, if you are looking forward even now to watching the football game more than watching Christ in his regnal reign in heaven, then that's a problem. You ought to cut out this other stuff. If you have thought much more this week about your Christmas shopping than the gifts that you have already from Christ, you've got a problem. You're thinking too much about the things of earth. Even neutral things or things that would be good for you may become a stumbling block for you because they're keeping you from keeping your mind and your thoughts, your heart, upon the things above. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, and that renewing is that continual action again, continually renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So those who are Christians, who are dead and alive and hidden with Christ, here it is, two imperatives. Keep your heart and your thoughts above the disarray of the earth, above your anxieties, not to ignore them, but that you keep in proper perspective that Christ is everything in your life. It is, in a sense, the practical way or a suggestion in terms of how to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, one way you're going to do that is you're going to think about Him much more than you think about, now what fertilizer should I put out in the winter for my yard? I mean, think about that. I mean, some of you Googled longer on what fertilizer to put out in your yard than you looked in a concordance on some attribute about God. May God help us, for we are all weak. There's a story that is told. If we don't keep this issue of setting the mind above continually on Sunday morning, in the afternoon, all the Lord's day, got that? Well, Monday again. And if we don't keep that ever before us, then what happens is that phrase of being in the world but not of the world, we just begin to make a mess of it. Kind of like the farmer who took his goods to the market, and he was well known for making two products, one being cottage cheese and the other apple butter. And week after week, he would come with his cups and his ladles and his vats, one for cottage cheese and one for apple butter. And he would ladle out what the customers would want week after week. Well, one week came and he had forgotten one of his ladles. And what was he to do? He's at the market. He's miles from home. If he goes home and comes back, well, then he's not going to be able to sell his wares. And so he does what he can only imagine to do. And he begins to use the same ladle in both of his vats, both of his barrels, And you can imagine what began to happen over time as some of the remains of the apple butter from this bath remained on the ladle and was dipped into the cottage cheese to pour that out. And then some of that cottage cheese is poured out, or is still on the ladle and is dipped into the apple butter over time. Neither one of them really looks like what they began with. And there is this distasteful gunk in both vats. It's an example of what happens in our hearts when we take our one heart and the seed to dip out of the well of God's springs of love and mercy and truth and purity, and then some of the other times to dip out of the well of the world and its sinfulness and its desires. And before long, our hearts are just gunk. But the Christian who is dead and alive and hidden with Christ, for whom Christ is everything, is his movement and his being, his very breathing belongs to Christ. For that person, then the affections of the heart and the thoughts of the mind continue to be pushed to things above. Well, we've talked about the Christian's reality, and we see the Christian's two responsibilities in this passage. But then there was a third one that I mentioned to you that might have you sort of scratching your head, and that is the Christian's revelation. This is the word of hope for us today. For those who are dead and alive and hid with Christ, and it is our heartbeat that we continue to keep Christ above all other things in our own hearts and in our thoughts and meditations, the Christian's revelation, and it's here in verse 4. Listen to this good news. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Now, these were imperfect Christians that Paul was talking to. Much of his letter is correction in terms of their doctrine. But even to them, this is what he writes. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. For the Christian, there is going to be a day, either we are dead, we are dead, we die in the flesh, and then we are transported immediately into the presence of God, or Christ shall come, and we shall all of a sudden, in a twinkling of an eye, be surrounded with the glory of Christ. We will forevermore be illuminated by the glory of Christ. And even our brothers and sisters in Christ, even now, who are living in other parts of the world, who are being spit upon and cut upon and limbs hewn off of them and families disrupted, and they are being ridiculed and they're being mocked and they're having jobs taken away from them and homes taken away from them by oppressors who think, my, what a little dog you are. One day, all of a sudden, they are going to be in the glory of Christ. And those who are persecuting them will have to admit, look at the glory of the one that I mocked. Look at the glory of the one that was being ridiculed. They will be in the glory of Christ, just as Christ himself, though mocked by men on this earth. One day, every knee and tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even those who are hidden with Christ, one day, though we be mocked, though we be ridiculed, though we be persecuted, one day we shall be seen in that glory of Christ, and we shall be with him forever and forever. But it is not a glory that makes others say, well, gee, look at Ken, how glorious he is. Because there will be no glory of my own, no self-initiated glory coming out from within me. It will simply be a reflective glory that I have, somewhat like the moon has with the sun. The moon has no glory or illumination of its own. It's just a dark blob in the galaxy, and yet the sun shines on it, and it reflects back to the earth. That is the glory that we have, even as we look at eternity. It is not a self-glorying that we will have. It is the glory of Christ illuminating us. And when others see our glory in eternity, it will only be for the point of others looking back to Christ, the source, and giving him honor and praise. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Oh, you who are believers, be dead. Be dead, though it be hard. Be alive in Christ and rejoice in your being hidden with Him. Though for a little while it be difficult because of all the clamor and the glitter of the world and all the presses that come on the world, lift your eyes above the world and look to the things that are above, because one day, though it is difficult to live in the mire for 50 or 60 or 70 years, looking above the mire one day, for a million years, for 60 million years, 70 million years, that is where you shall be and have your hearts there even now. Be encouraged, the Christian's revelation in glory, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Notice that the certainty and the surety of this, when Christ, who is our life, is Christ your life today? Is Christ your life? I can't answer that question for you. Do you move and breathe and have your being now and forevermore because of Christ? Is your peace of God determined because of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is the security of your soul based on not what you have done, but what Christ has done? Do you identify with Christ, who is your life? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, not if Christ or maybe when Christ is, but when Christ is revealed, and there is coming a day that He shall be revealed for all to see, then count it. Just as it is sure that Christ is revealed, then too also those who are dead, alive, hidden, and looking for the things above, you too shall be revealed with Him in glory. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would glorify Yourself. Lift up Jesus in our hearts and in our minds. And all that some in this room can see, Father, is their sinfulness. Show them Jesus. For it is Jesus who said, "When I am lifted up, all manner of men and women shall come to Me." Father, help each of us who claim the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. Forgive us. Help us. How much this week have we had our thoughts on things below? By Your Spirit and by Your Word today, may we be encouraged. May we be strengthened. May we perhaps be confronted and convicted, but only yet to come to You for more mercy and more strength. Help us, Lord. Those who say we love You, help us to love You more. Help our minds be attracted to You and filled with things of heaven, things of Your kingdom, things of righteousness and holiness more than they have been. And may our hearts, Lord, which seemingly flutter and leap at the most insignificant of things, help us in our hearts to most be excited by enthused by, strengthened by, impassioned by the things that are eternal. I thank you, Lord, that there is such a promise given to us. That those who are hidden with Christ will one day be revealed in glory. May we not live, may we not wait to live like heaven only when we are in heaven. But let us to live like heaven even while we remain here. Father, some are in difficult situations to be able to do these things outwardly. May they at least be true inwardly. Would you be gracious to us and give to us a growing sense of desire for the things above? On this day where one has stood to give allegiance to Christ, I pray, Father, that we all would be willing to do the same today and all the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name.